Today on Focal Point with Pastor Mike Fabares.
We ought to be acknowledging God's grace in you. And I don't mean redemptive grace, although that's something to celebrate, and we'll do that in other psalms. But in this psalm, I just want to celebrate common grace. And the common grace is that you weren't born as a tree or a rock or a pigeon. You were born as a human being. You were born as a human being that is reflecting the image of God.
The trend in modern philosophy is to reduce human beings to their primal urges and behaviors. But the Bible clearly sets people apart from the rest of creation. So what's so special about human beings? Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares helps us recognize how every person reflects the majesty of God. I'm your host, Dave Druey, and we're talking about the value of life with the study of Psalm chapter 8. And now here's Pastor Mike with Israel's greatest hits and a message called Reflections of Majesty.
From the English Standard Version, Psalm 8, follow along as I read it for you. To the choir master, because this is what the choir master needs to know right here. According to the Giddith, verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name, not in heaven, but here on the earth. You've set your glory, your greatness, above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babies and infants, you've established strength because of your foes, to do what? To still the enemy and the avenger. Now we're back to stuff above the sky, above the heavens, in the space. I look to your heavens, the work of your fingers. Now we know the jurisdiction here, the area, the moon and the stars which you've set in place. And when I think about that and I'm wowed by that, I see the majesty reflected in that. I think, what is man that you're mindful of him? And the son of man, children of men, that you care for him. It's an amazing thing. We seem so small when we look up at space, as David surely did as a shepherd boy sitting out in the fields in Bethlehem late at night as a kid, looking up and seeing the vastness of space. And yet God cares for us. And of course he does in a great way, verses 5-8. Yet you've made him, man, mankind, people, a little lower than the heavenly beings. And you've crowned him. You've given him this great dignity. Crowned him with what? With glory and honor. You've given him, here's the Bible word from Genesis 1, you've given him dominion, leadership over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his jurisdiction, under his authority, under his feet. What kinds of things? Everything on earth that God's made, even the things like sheep and oxen, the beasts of the fields, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You can see verse 1, verse 9, we have this echoing of the greatness of God, not out there somewhere in another dimension where we can't see, but the stuff we can see. The stuff we can see in the sky at night, the stuff we can see on earth in human beings, even down to little babies cooing in their mother's laps, we see the reflections of the majesty of God. And this whole passage is just getting us to look for it. You look for it, and then do some things with that once you find it. You do the biblical things. You start ascribing to the Lord the credit that he deserves. You start to recognize the greatness of God in ways that you didn't last week because you didn't look for it the way that we ought to. Verse 1b through verse 4, we need to look for God's greatness everywhere. Start looking for God's greatness everywhere. Turn off your music. Turn off the noise of the screens. Get to where you can say, God is great. God is great. Look at what he's done. Look at the reflections of his glory in nature. It's an amazing God that we serve. It's a God that we ought to give credit to, and we ought to stop long enough this week, maybe more than we did last week, just to look around and see the greatness of God, the glory of God, the excellence of God everywhere. There's so much in the night sky. There's so much in the daytime that we get to experience, whether you take a hike this week, sit on a cliff watching the sunset over the Pacific Ocean, or whether you're just walking through a park and imagining the greatness of God in the smallest things. The Bible says God's oversight even down to the birds that exist in the trees or the flowers that are growing next to the parking lot that display the beauty and magnificence of God. The Bible's calling us to stop and look and think and see the majesty and greatness and glory of God everywhere. And the Bible says that's the case of the glory of God set above the heavens. When you look at the moon, the stars, the things he set in place. And then it says, well, what is man that you're mindful of him? Well, we start in verse 2 by saying, well, it's not just grown, full-grown people, intelligent, educated people, but even the bumbling and the cooing of little babies and infants. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. God made us out of the dust of the earth, the Bible says. And that little baby has a body with 60 trillion cells in it. 60 trillion cells. And every cell doing its thing like a little factory has in it 90 trillion molecules in it doing what they do to make those cells function. 60,000 miles of blood vessels in the human body. 5 million red blood cells for every cubic centimeter of blood in the human body. 5 million of them doing all that they do to make our lives function. Nerves in our body sending impulses from our brain all throughout our body and all the way back from all its sensory perception at 170 miles an hour a clip in this short little span of my body with 300 muscles firing with all those nerves telling my muscles what to do. Just to stand here before you, they say 300 muscles have to do their job. Just for me to shake my hands like that and stand upright, all of that functioning just exactly as the designer designed it, and it wasn't a Martian who flew by and spit in the ocean to make this happen. Look for God's greatness everywhere this week, and you'll be better off this week than you were last week, I assure you. The Bible says, in light of all that is out there in the cosmos, it's amazing that God would even think of us, let alone care for us. And then we go further. Look at verses 5-8. When it comes to Psalm 8, it's not just that he cares for us. It's not just that he made us. It's not just that he designed the eyelashes of an infant. It's that you've made this infant, as well as the human beings, a little lower than the heavenly beings. And you've crowned him with glory and honor. Now look closely at your text there and see, depending on your translation, if you have an ESV, I'm sure the text itself will have a footnote to say that this word right here, and I'm just going to explain this. This Hebrew word here is the word Elohim. Elohim. You've made him, human beings, a little lower than Elohim. Elohim is a Hebrew word, of course, in the Old Testament. And I'm saying it, Elohim, and if I were to transliterate it into English, it would be with an I-M on the end of it. And every transliterated Hebrew word, some just come directly into English. If they have an I-M at the end of the word, that is like putting an S at the end of one of our English nouns. It's a sign of a plural, more than one. Elohim is a plural noun. Elohim is the word translated. If you've been around church for a while, you know the Hebrew word for God is Elohim. In the beginning of our Bibles in Genesis 1:1, it speaks of Elohim creating the world. Elohim. Just like a cherub is a singular, cherubim, I am, is plural. A seraph is a singular kind of angel. A seraphim is a plural. Elohim is plural. And that idea, when you see that in the context of God, we usually see singular pronouns that refer back to that plural noun, and we know, well, that's weird. We have a plural noun for God and singular pronouns. Well, that's exactly what we see, and that'll make your head scratch, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But sometimes we see it in the rest of the Bible referring to the gods of the pagans and the gods of the people. The gods of the people, they believe in things that don't exist, at least in sovereign beings that are really not sovereign, that they pray to, they make idols about them, they bow down to them. And the Bible says they're really not praying to any gods, not real gods. They're praying to angelic beings, in this case, fallen angelic beings, if they're trying to direct you away from God. Those angelic beings can be referred to properly as empowered beings, but they're plural, the gods. In some translations, old translations, and some even modern translations will say, you've made him a little lower than the gods. Which, of course, means, in that context, angels or demons. Some translations will say God. Matter of fact, the oldest translations in English will say you've made him a little lower than God. The reason our ESV chooses to decide to make this heavenly beings, instead of even just rightly saying demons or angels, the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament written in the intertestamental period or translated in the intertestamental period, gives us what's in the Septuagint, made him a little lower than, and here's the word in Greek, angelos, which of course is the transliterated word we get the word angel from. So they understood it, at least the translators of the Septuagint, that we're talking about angelic beings here. One of the reasons I think, because that's given to us in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, that we understand that perhaps that's what's in view here. It's not that made him a little lower than God, made him a little lower than angelic beings or heavenly beings. Okay, really, it doesn't matter. All I know is this. You've crowned mankind with glory and honor and given him dominion over the works of your hands. We're talking about the created order here, which includes everything on earth, sheep, oxen, beasts, birds, fish, all of that. So we know this. God creates a world and he sets at the top of the pinnacle of that peak human beings. And it's like they have 1 foot planted in heaven and 1 foot planted on earth. In other words, they have a kind of leadership, a kind of authority, a kind of glory and honor that nothing else in creation has. It's not like they dwell and live in heaven. They don't. We live here on earth, but they have dominion over everything on earth. And whether we're talking about a little lower than God, we are certainly lower than God. And in that sense, we're a little lower than God in that, here's the newsflash, we were created in God's image. God creates us like himself to do things that he does that nothing else on earth does. We have a kind of image of God. We bear the image and reflection of the majesty of God just in ontologically being a person, just because we are, as a person, like God. Now, we're not talking about being divine, but we are talking about sharing characteristics of divinity. And that is an amazing thing when you think we're made of the dust of the earth. But we're not just made of the dust of the earth. God personally breathed in our nostrils, the Bible says, in the beginning when he creates Adam and Eve, he breathed in them the breath of life and they became a living soul. That picture of us being generated, being made in Genesis, that picture of being made is the reflection of God's character in a multiplicity of ways. I mean, a multifaceted way. We reflect the godness of God, and that should make us stand back and say, that is amazing. That's an amazing thing. And it's something that when we think about the vastness of space and the glory and majesty of moon and stars, we should stand back and say, that's amazing. We don't deserve it. We would never achieve it. We didn't decide to be thinking, rational human beings. We didn't decide to be at the top of the heap of physical creation. But God placed us there. It's a gift of God's grace. Now, often when times we talk to people about their state, they often think much of themselves, and we're trying to say, hey, biblically, in light of sin, you need to think less of yourself. You are a sinner. All fall short of the glory of God, and I get that. And so often we look at the world and say, they think they're all that, and we need to make sure they understand they're sinners, because we understood that we were sinners so that we could be saved, and that's right, I'm all about that. But here's a passage that does something unique. It turns that all around. Yes, it's most important for our salvation that you don't think you're all that. But when it comes to the glory and majesty of God, I think we as Christians spend so much time focusing on that, we never step back and say, hey, we should think more of ourselves in terms of how we in God's creation are stacked on this pyramid. And that will bring us to a humble state, as we saw in verse 4, of saying it's amazing that God would grant us this amazing position of authority and dominion and power. I put it this way, we ought to be acknowledging God's grace in you. And I don't mean redemptive grace, although that's something to celebrate, and we'll do that in other psalms. But in this psalm, I just want to celebrate common grace. And the common grace is that you weren't born as a tree or a rock or a pigeon. You were born as a human being. You were born as a human being that is reflecting the image of God. Now, once you write that down, I want you to go to Genesis chapter 1 and revisit where this all starts. Genesis chapter 1. Drop down in your Bibles once you get there to verse 26. Let's start there. I told you that the noun Elohim that translates God as the most common word for God in the Bible is a plural. Even in the beginning of Genesis 1, we see the plural noun God, which you might think we should translate gods, but we don't translate it gods. We translate it God because the pronouns that surround it are always singular. In other words, we talk about Elohim and then we see he, and him, and we see in the first person, I. We don't see us, and we don't see them. We see he and him and I. Verse 26, God said, let us, there's a plural pronoun, make man in our, there's a plural pronoun, image. After our, there's a plural pronoun, likeness. And let them, wait a minute, you just said man. Now you're speaking of them in the plural as well. That's interesting. Let's make them to have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, the livestock, over the earth, every creeping thing. That's just like Psalm 8. Here's the thing. The reflection of the godness of God, the image of God in mankind, isn't just that we have intellect, emotion, and will, but that we have the ability to relate. And he says it's not good for man to be alone, because here's the thing about God, the triune God, he's not alone. He never has been alone. He exists as a divine fellowship. One essence, one God, existing in three persons. The noun itself is in the plural. God himself is in a plural. When he speaks of creating male and female, he begins to speak even in terms of his pronouns in a plural. God is an amazing God who has so many attributes and aspects that are only fully expressed in different and distinctive persons within the Godhead. And now he says, here's something you're going to do to reflect the greatness of my nature. You're going to be male and female. You're going to relate. You're going to relate to one another. And more than that, it says next, be fruitful and multiply. You're going to build families. You're going to build communities. You're going to relate. Here's an aspect of the greatness of the glory of God, and it's not even the one that's in view or highlighted in our chapter. But the one that is there. Verse 6. They're going to reflect the majesty of God, not just in that they have the ability to think like me, feel like me, decide like me, and not just that they're going to relate in relationships like me, because they wouldn't have that divinity if they didn't. The dolphins aren't building hospitals for each other. The kind of care and reflection of the greatness of God is seen in how we treat one another for good. But there's one more thing, and that is exercising dominion. Matter of fact, go to that verse I was just quoting in verse 28. Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, here's a word, and subdue it. Subdue it and have dominion over everything that's in it. The subduing and dominion, that is a positive, constructive oversight of the aspects of God's creation for good purposes. It's the oversight, the management of all the things that God has created, to subdue it and put it in order so that it would be better than it is in its raw form. It's the exercise of leadership that brings out the best in what we lead. That's the picture. It's like jurisdiction. It has that management and engagement of a thoughtful supervision, a kind of, these are my rules. This is my engagement. This is how we do things. Now, we can't change the moral rules of God, but I bet you got handbooks at work. I bet you've created a set of rules for your family and how you're going to do this or do that. That's the kind of creative structuring of dominion and subduing things so that in the end, it will be a positive and godly and good result. Subdue it. Depicting an active involvement of cultivating and taming the aspects of our world so that it will be better and more useful. It's a kind of leadership that's exercised for the good, that's taking raw materials and making them something great, whether it's the tilling of a garden in the Garden of Eden or whether it's designing an iPhone to stick in your pocket. The Bible says that's the exercise of the dominion of God. It's the subduing of the raw materials of things. It's like God creating a mess in the initial verse of the Bible and then forming it and fashioning it as the Spirit of God moves upon the surface of the waters and creating something. And guess what? You and I have that opportunity every single day. We exercise dominion over the raw materials of our world. We exercise leadership. We put input, as I put it. We have a kind of insight and overseeing and creative involvement in things that brings out good on the other side. We're crowned with that, elevated to honor and dignity, because we get to exercise the godness of God in the things that we do. We're not divine. I'm not saying that. We're not holy, not like God. I get all that. But you have something going on. Even if you start with your children to teach them to exercise dominion and supervise and subdue things, like I wrote in my book about parenting, it's about making them responsible for things. And whether it's their toy box or the drawer full of stuff or whether it's a sketchbook that you give them, they get a chance to do what God has done. And they reflect the majesty of God in that all the way, whether it's a coloring book or a drafting table of a professional in Irvine. It's about us doing the kinds of things that God has called us to do and experiencing and reflecting the grace of God and all that how unworthy we are to reflect that kind of image in all that we do. What a great thing that is. And I'd be remiss when I talk about how fearfully and wonderfully made we are, not just physically, but in this dimension, in the image of God, not to talk about, at least for a second, the blight upon our culture right now as it relates to abortion. I just want you to think about that for a minute without inducing guilt in those of you who had them or have advocated for them. But I am saying we've got to stop and recognize, as the Bible says in Psalm 139, if we are fearfully and wonderfully made, not just at a molecular, atomic level, biological level, but because we are reflecting the dominion of God, there's something about the godness, the reflection of God's character, God's ontological definition in even the smallest little child. We ought to stand back and say that life is worth defending to the hilt. And it didn't start with the counter-abortion movement in our culture. You can go back to the law codes of the Assyrians and Tiglath-Pileser putting down firm penalties for abortion and causing the premature birth and death of an unborn child. You can go back to Hammurabi's code, 1,700 years before Christ. I mean, this is before the Mosaic Law, giving strict penalties for those that would cause an abortive, some kind of abortive future and demise of a child. We've had this through the Greco-Roman world, Hippocratic oath you've heard of for doctors about doing no harm. One of the things that they were to give an oath for as a doctor in the ancient Greco-Roman world was not to ever give a woman any abortive remedy for any problem that she might face. Even in our day, you can still be prosecuted. If I happen to have a pregnant wife and I want that child, if you murder her as a pregnant wife, you still be brought up on charges of double homicide. But of course, the insanity of our culture is, if you don't want that child, I can take my wife down to the abortion clinic and have that child aborted. Abortion today, I can quote all the horrific stats, which I'm sure you hear between Sundays. I mean, there are places in our United States where more conceived children are aborted than they are born. 45% of all pregnancies in the United States are unintended, and about 4 in 10, almost half of them, are terminated by abortion. If God has fearfully and wonderfully made us, as the scripture says, then we need to remember where that starts. The dignity of human beings start prenatally. I'll just quote the passage for you. Psalm 139, you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret. Your eye saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, yet when there wasn't any of them. God is a God who cares about the unborn, and I hope that we do. We don't talk about it much here because our passages, if they don't bring us to that place, we may not pontificate on that on a Sunday morning. But let me say, we ought to be firmly pro-life in the concepts of saying, well, you know what? I think we're human beings as prenatal beings, but we're human only biologically. We're really not worthy of life. We are, as the modern theorists and philosophers say, you might be completely scientifically human before your birth, but you're not a person. That's a kind of gamesmanship and wordplay that makes no logical sense. Oh, you're 100% scientifically, independently in this encased, independent place for a child to live with his own DNA, his own fingerprints, his own data code for life. And yet you're 100% scientifically human, but you're not 100% scientifically a person? Well, there is no definition for that. I guess whoever's running the country gets to decide that. Personhood begins at conception, just as we have to say, and modern technology helps us define that we are 100% human.
This is Focal Point with Pastor Mike Fabares and a message about the value of life entitled Reflections of Majesty. It's part of our series in the Psalms called Israel's Greatest Hits. To hear this message again or to listen to more teaching from Focal Point, just go to our website, focalpointradio.org. Well, today you certainly heard that Pastor Mike is not afraid to tackle tough topics and give a biblical perspective on the issues that challenge our culture. And we pray that you'll see the value that this kind of straightforward, Christ-focused biblical teaching has on your community and in communities across the country. It's exactly what our culture desperately needs. So to keep Pastor Mike's voice on the air in your community, please contact us to show your support. Every donation makes a difference. Will you join with us today by making a financial gift? Here's the number to call, 888-320-5885, or give online at focalpointradio.org. You might also consider joining our growing group of monthly supporters called Focal Point Partners. As a partner, you can sign up to automatically receive Pastor Mike's hand-picked resources every month, and you can know that your regular monthly support is helping us reach more people with the truth of Scripture. It's easy to become a partner when you call 888-320-5885 or set up your monthly gift online at focalpointradio.org. And when you give, we'll say thanks by sending you a helpful resource called Psalms, Everyday Bible Commentary, written by Robert Alden. I think you'll agree that there's nothing that speaks to the human heart quite like the Psalms. These songs lead us into worship, guide our lament, and teach us to pray. But they're even more impactful when we understand the context and recognize what it means for our lives today. Again, call 888-320-5885 or give online at focalpointradio.org. Tomorrow, we'll continue our series in the Psalms called Israel's Greatest Hits. I'm your host, Dave Drewy, inviting you back again to hear the conclusion of Reflections of Majesty from Pastor Mike Fabares. That's coming up Thursday, right here on Focal Point.
Pastor Mike here. Ever wish you could corner your pastor and challenge him with your toughest questions about the Bible, about faith? Well, now you can. Send me your questions. Head on over to focalpointradio.org and click on Ask Pastor Mike, or send me a note on facebook.com/Pastor Mike or twitter.com/Pastor Mike. I can't wait to hear from you.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.